We appreciate all the wonderful music that we have enjoyed this morning. We're glad that you are here. And now we're going to open up God's Word and spend a few minutes together as we observe Mother's Day. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. We're only going to look at 20 verses today, so we should get out of here in no time. But as we talk about Mother's Day, I know that God has called some ladies to a single life. And so we also know that some ladies married aren't able to have children. We were not able to have kids for the first 5 years of our marriage, though we wanted them desperately. And so we have felt at least a little bit of what that is like. And we know that some of you, your moms are on the other side of eternity now. They are not in this temporal life any longer. And so we're certainly not trying today to open wounds or cause pain or discouragement. And the message this morning is really about how to honor our parents, and specifically how to honor our moms. You see, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, Ephesians 6:1. Say, well, when, Pastor Todd, is the statute of limitations over where a person is now an adult and doesn't have to obey their parents anymore? Well, there are different discussions we could have on that and different lines that could be drawn. I think the clearest line in Scripture is in marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The dad, the father of the bride, gives the bride away. And at that point, they've established their own home with their own authority. However, there is no expiration date on the command in this life for us to stop honoring our fathers and mothers. So today we want to honor our mothers. And I want us to look this morning in God's Word in just a couple of minutes about three negative commands. Don't do this. All right. I don't know about you, but there were times when my mom told me, don't do that. OK, you ever had that happen to you? I learned at an early age a great respect for my mom. One day, and I was just a little kid, just me and my brother Brent and my dad were out in the yard playing softball. So my dad would pitch the ball and one of us kids would hit, and then the other brother would be retrieving the ball. And so mom was hanging clothes on the clothesline, and we kept bugging her, mom, come over and hit a few and all of that. And mom's like, no, I'm hanging up the clothes. And finally, mom decided, all right. So she came over and she grabbed the bat, and with a first hit, she knocked the cover off the softball. Now, it may have been an old softball that we got at a garage sale or something. I don't remember. But I realized, wow, if she can do that, what will happen to me if I get a spanking? And my mom was really smart, too, because you know how sometimes, you know, kids think that when they're in a public situation that they can kind of get by with disobedience or whatever. You know, well, some people, in order to hide a shotgun, they saw off the barrel. Well, my mom didn't do a sawed off shotgun. Instead, she got a wooden spoon that she used to spank us with, and she cut the handle short. And she put that in her purse. So there were times when we thought we could get by with disobedience or whatever, and mom would reach into that purse and there was her concealed weapon right there. That spanking spoon. But you know, we need to honor our parents. And Christ is in a setting where some Pharisees come and they're confronting Christ about the conduct of his disciples. And then Christ turns that and he says, look, what you're doing is you're violating the Scriptures because you're focused on the tradition of men. And so really the first main point this morning is don't promote tradition over truth. We're having Mother's Day and that's wonderful. And families can have traditions and they can be fun. They're things we look forward to. They bring up on a constant basis certain memories. And traditions can be very helpful. Usually a tradition is founded in a good intention and usually in some form of truth. But traditions can also be very dangerous, and especially when a tradition is promoted over truth. So let's look and you'll see what I mean in the context here this morning. Matthew chapter 15, as we read the Scriptures, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God hath commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. I want you to hear how bad things were as far as the religious atmosphere in Israel in the days of Christ and kind of what the mindset was. Here is a quote. One rabbi said, "It is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself." That's in the Mishnah. Do you hear what I said? It is, let me read that again. "It is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself." So they're having a higher respect for a human being teacher than they are the author of the eternal word, God himself. That is how, and that is why these Pharisees are so upset when they come to Christ and they say, how come they are violating the tradition? Because to them, violating a tradition of man was what was even more serious of an offense than violating the Scripture. As a matter of fact, I got this off of a website this week, and if you want to see me about which website it was, but it was one about Jewish heritage. One resource says this. Some passages in the Talmud indicate that failing to wash hands before a meal is a significant transgression. One sage even says that eating bread without washing is tantamount to being immoral with a prostitute, while another says that acting contemptuously towards this ritual causes one to be uprooted from the world. Pretty serious, isn't it? And yet, you know what? Within our world, within our even modern culture, there are traditions that triumph over truth. And there are religious traditions that people are relying upon to the ignoring of the Scriptures. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, we had Jonathan Edwards here. He and his wife are out in Utah and they minister to the Mormon people. And a lot of what they were sharing with us personally is that a lot of that Mormon culture is based on the tradition. Now, children will get up and they will give a testimony, but they're just parroting back something that their parents had to memorize at home. Then they'll sit down and another kid will get up and he will quote the exact same testimony. It's no personal testimony. It is something that they have just been taught to memorize, and they get up and quote it, and then their parents are pleased and they're continuing that tradition. That's what's happened here in this passage. And the warning is, don't promote tradition over truth. Matter of fact, the washing of the hands is very interesting, because this is not like for us, it's a sanitary thing. You know, before you eat, after you use the restroom, you know, you take out the garbage. There are different times and we wash our hands because of sanitary reasons. But these were for a ritualistic, ceremonial type of tradition. Matter of fact, as I was doing a little research on it, they would have vessels set aside for washing of the hands. And they would actually pour it on the hands facing up and then on the hands facing down to wash away any defilement. They would do that with this hand. They would do the other hand. They would come back. They would do this hand. They would do the other hand. And sometimes even they would go through that process a third time. And it wasn't that they were just washing their hands to get the dirt off so that they would not get sick when they ingested something. It was that they thought that somehow doing a physical ritualistic act could somehow make them spiritually clean. Much like baptism. You say you're at Berean Baptist Church, but we do not believe that baptism cleanses you. The waters of baptism cannot wash away sin. A physical act or ritual cannot take care of your sins. The Bible says it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from sin. It's not joining a church. It's not doing good works. It's not putting money in an offering plate. It's not observing the golden rule to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's not the regular church attendance or just being a good person. Jesus said in John 3:18, "He that believeth on him," on Jesus, "is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." You can do all of the good works of any religious system, and none of those will avail you everlasting life. And you may have committed every sin known to man, and yet you could still be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. the one thing that you cannot leave undone in order to have forgiveness of sin and in order to receive eternal life is what Jesus said in John 6:29. Believe on Him whom He has sent. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do not trust in your tradition. You see, in many cultures too, religion is directly interwoven with that culture. Religion and culture are combined. So that when you say, I am repenting, and Jesus said in John 13:3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And when a person says, I will no longer trust in this religious system or my own achievements or this system of religion or these different rituals, I'm going to stop trusting those things and I'm going to place my faith only in Jesus, the living Son of God, for my eternal life. You are making a break with culture. It is a major decision. And one of the things that Satan often uses is if you trust Christ as your Savior, if you repent of your sin, if you repent of your religious good works and place your faith only in Christ, you're going to be rejected by your friends, by your family, and by your culture. And yet, may I remind you the haunting question of Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, where Jesus said, and what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what should it profit, or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Dear friend, if you have to make the choice to trust Christ and your family and your culture rejects you, realize that that rejection is only temporarily in this life. But what is your life? James said, it is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Like seeing your breath in the frost on a cold winter morning. You see that mist for a moment and then it dissipates. That's your temporal life. But friend, Amos 4:12 warns, prepare to meet thy God. You have an eternity to face. And the only way you can have everlasting life, security, is through Christ. Otherwise, the Bible says, because of your sin and because you have not called on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith to receive eternal life, you will spend eternity in the second death in the lake of fire forever. Revelation 20:14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Please don't let tradition be promoted over truth in your life. Second of all, don't piously excuse dishonor. Back in our passage, the Bible says in verse 5, Jesus says that what the tradition of the elders was that allowed them a pious excuse to dishonor their parents was this. Ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. You know what he's saying there? Here's what the tradition was. You could say, all right, mom and dad, I know that I'm supposed to have an obligation to honor you by taking care of you in your golden years. You see, in this culture and society, they didn't have Social Security, Medicaid, and Medicare, or any of that stuff. They didn't have nursing homes. All right? The children were expected to take care of the parents, to provide for their needs. When the parents were no longer able to work and earn money and provide for themselves, it was the responsibility of the children to provide for the parents. And what the tradition of the elders was, well, if you dedicate a gift to God, and it was kind of this nebulous thing. Look, you know what? I had this $50,000 set aside. But you know what? Though I could use that to help you with your medical bills and buy you groceries and your prescription medication and all that kind of stuff, you know what? I have consecrated that $50,000 to God's service. And they could just say, well, and when I die, the church gets that money. Or whatever, the temple. And what they were doing is, in the meantime, they could use any of those funds, even though they had dedicated them as a gift to God, they could still personally use those funds. What they were saying is, that's what I'm going to give to God someday, so I just can't meet your needs. Folks, it is dishonor for us to not take care of our parents. Honoring our fathers and our mothers means taking care of their needs. It also means the way in which we speak to them needs to be with respect. We need to be communicating with our parents, and we need to be doing so graciously and respectfully. And you will not find in the scripture an exception clause. Because maybe your parents weren't saved, and maybe they abused you and mistreated you or betrayed you in some way. The Bible does not have an exception clause that releases you from the obligation to not honor your mother and your father. You still have obligation to take care of them. You still have obligation to speak well of them and to them, to treat them with honor. And may I remind you that someday many of us will very soon be in the position where we will need our children to take care of us. And as a way of example and teaching to our children, whose help we will someday need, out of honor and obedience to the Word of God, we need to also understand there's the benefit by example of us honoring God's Word, honoring our parents, taking care of them, speaking respectfully to them, that God may use that as a teaching tool in our children's hearts to help them be prepared to take care of us when we need it. But don't piously excuse dishonor. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, duties never conflict. Well, I got it. I want to give that to the Lord, and I want to do this. You know, maybe you say, I've got this obligation and that obligation. But you know what? So many times we overcommit ourselves, don't we? And this command to honor our parents, I believe, means that there may be some other things, that there may be good things that we may need to step away from in order to take care of our parents, to give them the time that they need. There may be some things that we would like to do or things that we would like to have that we need to say no. Instead, I need to make sure that I have the available resources to help take care of my parents. I understand the context is a little different. I know now that we have investment plans and retirement plans and all these different things and all of that. But the point is this. We should be willing as children to honor our parents by doing whatever it takes, no matter how inconvenient or what kind of sacrifice it may be to us, to honor mom and dad by taking care of their needs. And sometimes that is a many years commitment. I believe God will honor you for honoring His Word. And this is the exact thing that Christ is addressing when He says, look, you're worried about a ceremonial washing of the hands that doesn't do any spiritual goods. All it does is waste time before you eat, really. And by the way, you realize that there were actually pages and pages of written text about hand washing? Now, there was hand washing specific instruction before you would eat meals. But there are also other specific instructions at other occasions where you were to wash hands with a dedicated vessel, doing it in a certain ritualistic way. Matter of fact, Jesus says, and we're going to look at this in our last point in just a minute, that practicing external religion is of absolutely no value if you're only following a tradition instead of walking in obedience to Christ. Instead of following a tradition, relying upon some external practices, instead, we are to trust Christ for cleansing. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. Jesus said, and we saw this last week in John chapter 15, Jesus said, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Folks, it's not through traditions. It is not through some religious hierarchy. It is God Himself through the precious blood of His Son that cleanses us from sin. And if you have not experienced that cleansing, no matter how sincere you are, no matter how many religious good works you may have done, no matter how moral a character you think you have developed, you are still condemned before God in your sin. And the only way that you can be justified is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And trust Him, and He will cleanse you from your sin and forgive you, and He'll give you everlasting life. Trust in Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And then let's look at this. Don't practice external religion. We need to pursue God's cleansing. Here's what Christ says. If you skip down with me in verse 14, Jesus says, let them alone. And I'm just kind of summing up verses in between. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Because the disciples are like, well, what do we do about all of this? Do we just need to honor that? Or do we need to confront it? What do we do? Jesus said, let it alone. And folks, we understand that we have a responsibility to give folks the gospel and to live a Christ-like testimony. At the same time, we cannot force people to trust Christ, and we must allow the Holy Spirit in His timing to work in hearts. But then getting down to verse 16, because Peter in verse 15 says, declare to us this parable. Jesus says in verse 16, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever enter it to the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So here's what Jesus is saying. Look, when you eat and then it goes through the digestive system and it's digested and waste is expelled. And that is how God created our bodies. But that is merely a physical process that is repeated through our lives. And there's no way that trying to influence a physical process does anything for the soul. And eating without having followed some tradition of man that was nothing more than a mere religious ceremony has no effect on cleansing the soul. It is not skipping some man's tradition that is defiling, but rather it is the sin that proceeds from the heart. You see, what the Bible tells us about the nature of man is this. In Psalm 51, the psalmist says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, the psalmist is not saying that his mom got pregnant with him because she was in an immoral relationship. That's not what he's saying. He's speaking to the nature of his own character. He said, when I was formed in the womb, I inherited the sin nature. Paul in Romans 5 tells us, first by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So every one of us formed in the womb are sinners. Matter of fact, the Bible says we come from the womb speaking lies. You can have a cute little bundle of joy. Hey, moms, remember when you took home your... I remember when Cameron was born on June 6, 2000. And we came out of that hospital. We're in Longmont, Colorado. Usually even the summers weren't that hot. This is early in the summer. So it was more spring-like weather than it would have been summer weather. But it was one of the hottest days on record. I'll never forget that. And remember Cameron, you know, getting him all bundled up and getting him in the car seat and taking him home. And it was just, you know, so neat. You remember back to when your first child was born, right? And how precious that little life is. I remember when I first held Cameron being afraid that I would break him. Well, look at him now. He's not going to break very easy. But you wonder about that. Is my kid going to survive the childhood and to be a teenager? And, you know, and this life has been entrusted to our care by God. And man, that's a heavy responsibility. By the way, we've had a lot of babies born recently. If any of you parents would be interested in dedicating your child to the Lord and dating, I would say also dedicating yourselves as parents to raise this child in a way that pleases God according to the scriptures, come and see me. We would love to do that as a public testimony. We could do that in the venue of a church service. And we together can pray for you as parents and pray for that child, the proper age to trust Christ as their Savior, and then to serve God with the special abilities and talents and gifts and opportunities that God will give to that child may bring God glory for eternity. That God would give you the wisdom and the compassion and the grace and would help you to grow in Christ so that you can be a godly parent to that child. If that is your interest, if that is your heart, let me encourage you to talk to me at some point. Let me do that, and we'll be glad to set that up. I think it's a great testimony. It's a public commitment. That is the desire of your heart and the direction of your families. And so please take that leadership. Would you, dads, and come and see me. Let me know about that. But here's this cute little infant, you know, and Karen's this cute little tiny baby. And when we got home, you know, placed him in the crib. It's amazing because dads really can't discern all the cries. When the baby cries, the dad says, oh, the baby's crying. When mom hears the baby cry, mom says, oh, the baby's hungry, or the baby has a dirty diaper, or the baby's tired, or the baby's mad or whatever. Dads really can't discern all those things, but moms have a special intuitive knowledge that they know exactly what kind of cry that baby has, right? So let's say that here's mom. She's got a brand new baby, first child. Child's in the crib, in the nursery, and mom is washing dishes or mom is taking a nap, because we know that for every day that goes by until the baby is sleeping through the night, every day feels like a week, every week feels like a month, right? Because the baby is up several times per night to be fed. So mom is finally catching up on some housework or she's catching up on a nap. And all of a sudden, she hears the baby crying. And the cry is a cry of help. I have my head stuck between the crib slats and I'm choking to death. It's the emergency cry. You know, they just, just crying. And mom drops what she's doing or wakes up out of a suddenly out of sleep, goes racing into the room, and she picks up that infant who is just screaming bloody murder. Matter of fact, the baby's not anywhere near the side of the crib. The mom's first instinct is to look for scorpions or something in the crib. And then, seeing that there's no other danger and wondering what's wrong with the baby, very gently she picks up that baby. And the baby goes from, because all that baby wanted was to be held. Mom was checking the diaper. Diaper's clean. She knows the feeding schedule. Baby's not hungry yet. Baby's certainly not threatened with its life, but it was crying the emergency cry. That little baby's already a liar. Do you ever have to sit down with your kids and say, kids, I'm going to teach you how to disobey today. I'm going to teach you how to be disrespectful, how to lie. You don't have to teach your kids that, do you? Why? Because they're born with a sin nature. And you and I are born with a sin nature, and there is no physical thing that we can do. Being baptized, walking an aisle and joining a church, going through some other religious ritual. There's nothing that you and I can do to cleanse ourselves from sin. We need Jesus Christ through the precious blood that He shed on the cross to cleanse our sin so that we can have eternal life. Jesus promised in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Have you ever come to Jesus and claimed that promise and said, Jesus, I know I've broken your law and I deserve eternal death in hell. But I also know that you love me and you died on the cross for me and you rose again. You're the living Son of God and I'm asking you, I'm claiming your promise to give me everlasting life and to forgive me of my sin. The Bible promises in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In 1 John 5:13, John writes and says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. If there is any doubt in your heart today, the greatest gift that you could receive is not a card or flowers or candy or a diamond bracelet or anything else like that. The greatest gift you could ever receive is the priceless treasure of eternal life. So friend, if there's any doubt in your heart, this morning we're going to give an invitation. You may not be familiar with an invitation in a church setting like this, but if you were to receive an invitation to a wedding, and we're coming up on wedding season, it means would you come and join us and would you celebrate with us? And so when we have an invitation in a moment, we'll stand, our heads will be bowed, our musicians will play some music, they'll play a hymn of invitation. And we're encouraging you to come, join those of us who've trusted Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him today. You say, I'd like to do that. I'm not sure how. Well, that's why we have an invitation. The invitation is that when we stand and the music is playing, you just say, excuse me, to the person beside you. Hey, if you're a guest and somebody invited you here today, they'll gladly come with you. And just come down to me in the front and just quietly say, I'd like to receive God's gift of eternal life. If you're a man or a boy, we'll have a man take the word of God, take you to a quiet place and show you the way of salvation from entrusting Christ. If you're a girl or a lady, we'll have a lady help you from God's word. And you can leave here possessing the gift of everlasting life. Hey, those of you who are saved, are you honoring your parents? Have you been neglecting responsibilities? Have you been careless in communicating with them? Have you spoken or treated your parents disrespectfully? I don't care how old you are. If your parents are still alive, the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. There's no expiration date on that. It may be that you've been negligent in taking care of your parents. There are some aspects of life they could use your help. They need. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it is something that you could do. Maybe it is something financial. I believe, according to the Word of God, you're under obligation to honor your parents by helping them to the best of your ability. That may be a decision today that you need to make, and ask God by His grace to supply your need and to help you so that you can then obey this command in His Word. Maybe some of you are grieving over the loss of a wife, mother. Let the Holy Spirit of God today comfort you. As you know, God's grace is sufficient to meet your need. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the comforter. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The greatest comfort is to know that your sins have been forgiven. But you know, God knows our loss. Jesus stood at Lazarus' tomb, and though He knew that in just a few moments He would call Lazarus from the grave and He would give Lazarus life, before He did that, He still stood before Lazarus' tomb and He wept. We serve a God full of compassion. And if you would like to come today and just pray and pour out your heart before the Lord, and you'd like even to somebody to pray with you, come and just come here and kneel at the front. Or if you'd like someone to pray with you, just let me know that. We'll have someone meet you and help comfort you from the Scriptures and pray with you this morning. Shall we bow our heads now in prayer? Father, we are honored that on this wonderful occasion on which we honor our mothers, that we could celebrate this day by being in church and hearing your word. And Lord, when you give a command, you expect it to be obeyed, and you take disobedience severely seriously. And so, Lord, for those of us who are your children, we're born again by faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, may this day we treat our parents with honor and respect. And not just on a special day like this, but may it be the habit of our lives. Lord, may we seek to carefully be sure that our parents are being taken care of and to meet their needs the best that we can. And we pray that you would equip us and enable us to do that. Lord, help us to never allow a tradition to triumph over truth. Help us, Lord, to not make some pious excuse for dishonor. Oh, Lord, help us not practice some external religion to the danger of our soul. Instead, may we cling to Christ. For those here today that have not received eternal life, may this be the day of their salvation. Our heads are bowed. In just a moment, we will stand. Our musicians will play, and you have an opportunity to respond. We have people that are ready to take the Word of God and help you now. Is a very perfect and appropriate time. We're not going to keep you here all afternoon. The gospel can be explained in just a few minutes. You can pray as a Christian and make things right with God in just a few minutes. But we do want you to consider taking this time right now to respond to what the Spirit of God is doing in your heart. Shall we stand now? Our heads are bowed. Our instruments are playing our hymn of invitation. Would you respond to God's work?